Today's reading is from Acts. But a man named Ananias, with the consent of his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. With his wife's knowledge, he kept back some of the proceeds and brought only a part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Ananias, Peter asked, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, were not the proceeds at your disposal? How is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You did not lie to us, but to God. Now when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard it. The young men came and wrapped up his body, then carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter said to her, tell me whether you and your husband sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, yes, that was the price. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and died. When the young men came in, they found her dead. So they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear seized the whole church and all who heard of these things. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You know, Jesus wanted to change the world, but I think he did it in the most strange way. I mean, think about how popular he was. Think about all the people that wanted to be his disciples. Think about all the people wanting to give money to him. But he just turned them away. That doesn't make any sense. You take that young ruler. Remember him, he had all the things right in his life. He said all the right things to Jesus. But one thing, Jesus said, no, you lack one thing. You have to sell it all and give it all to the poor. Of course the guy walks away. But Jesus, wait a minute. You know, if you would just ask for half or maybe a quarter, can you imagine if he just gave 10%, if he was so rich, imagine what he could have done for the ministry, just 10%. But no, he said it all. I hate to say this, but you know, Jesus may be out of touch with our modern world. I mean, you know, I know he didn't have a mortgage. He certainly didn't have a mortgage. And I know, no, wait a minute. He did say something about Caesar, didn't he? He said, pay Caesar what is Caesar. But the IRS is a little more powerful than Caesar. You know, and I know he wasn't married or had kids, and he certainly didn't have braces. And he certainly didn't have college tuition. And you have not paid full retail price for an Anna, an Elsa, and an Olaf costume. That stuff's expensive. You know, and after all of that said and done, you think maybe I could just have just a little piece for myself, you know, just a little. That was really good. When it's all said and done, though, that's all that's left. You know, I know. He said it all. He said he wanted it all. But all I have left is this. All I have left is this. Is that enough? Is Jesus going to change the world with just this?
I get a little wearisome of people who begin statements with, you can categorize all of humanity in one of two ways, so let me weary us a little bit more. When it comes to this matter of generosity, you can typically categorize people in one of two ways. They look at this slice and ask, how thin can I get it? How little does it have to be? Or they look at this slice and say, how big can I make it? How much can I give? Typically, people fall in one of those two categories. How thin can the slice be? How big can I make it? Just ask two people named Ananias and Sapphira about how significant are the consequences of your answer to that question. Their story is the one we heard read a moment ago, one of the harshest and hardest to understand stories in the Bible. It happens in the very early days of the church. They sell a field, and they bring the proceeds of the property and lay it at the apostles' feet. Now, they have probably come into this community of faith, are new Christians, have experienced something of a life-transforming value in this community, and they want to be a part of it. But when they sell the field and they look at how much they have, they go, wow, I don't know about giving all of it. Let's keep some for ourselves, and let's give the gift as if that's the total sale value of it. God gives Peter the awareness that what they put at his feet is not the total value of the property. So he says to the husband, why have you allowed Satan to enter your heart and lie to the Holy Spirit? I don't know that I would want Peter as my pastor. He just cuts right to it, doesn't he? And he explains to the guy, you know, you could have kept the whole thing for yourself. Nobody made you give. Why are you going to lie about it? And when he says that, the guy falls over dead. Well, 3 hours later, they bring his wife in, and she doesn't know what's happened to her husband. So Peter gives her a chance to come clean. He said, is this the total value of the price you got for that property you sold, the value that was presented? She says, yes. He says, not the right answer. The guys who were in here a little while ago and carried out your dead husband and buried him are going to carry you out next. And she falls over dead. No wonder great fear seized the whole church. You think you get tired today of hearing money talked about in church? Imagine back then. Imagine Peter getting up for the sermon and saying, today we're going to talk about money. I can imagine people started to tremble when they heard that. How are we to make sense of this story? Is the point that if we don't give our all, God's going to judge us harshly for it? Is that the point? Is the point that if we enjoy something of what we are given in life for ourselves, that it's a sin? Is the point that if we're not always above board, it's unforgivable? I'll admit, this is a difficult story. And yet, Luke, who wrote a gospel about Jesus and a history of the church called Acts, felt it important enough not to gloss over this story to say, you know, folks aren't going to like this one. Let's just leave it out. Somehow he felt that this is an important story for not only the church of his day to hear, but for all churches thereafter. That includes us. So what could be the point of a story like this? Well, let's ask some basic questions. Let's begin with why Ananias and Sapphira would have ever lied in the first place about how much they were giving. Why would they make up a story and keep some for themselves when they didn't have to lie about it and pretend that what they gave was the whole value of the property? Well, the story in the book of Acts that comes right before this one is about a man named Joseph from Cyprus. He comes into the church, takes the value of a field he sold, and gave the whole thing and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, this obviously made an impression because the apostles on the spot changed his name. They said, from now on, man, we're going to call you Barnabas, son of encouragement. What you just did, it's going to encourage the whole church. People are going to talk about you. What a spirit of generosity. And then this story. Could it be that Ananias and Sapphira wanted to make an impression like that? That they wanted people to talk about them the way they were talking about Barnabas? That they wanted people to say, what an inspiration you are to us. If only we could be like you. So they sell some property, and then they go, oh, we didn't know we were going to get that much for it. Let's hold on to some of it, and let's lay down the rest, and we'll make it look like, you know, we gave it just like Barnabas did. Could it be that they made their giving more about them than they did about the people to whom they were giving it? That can happen sometimes, can't it? That can happen where a person's generosity has more to do with the impression they want to make, what they hope to get out of it. If you're a Seinfeld fan, you might remember the episode about the soup Nazi. If you never watched Seinfeld, and I honestly didn't watch it a whole lot, Elaine is one of the main characters in Seinfeld, and she hears about this soup restaurant with this incredible soup, but they all warn her, watch out for the owner. He's really, really tough. He's very rude. So she goes, she orders her soup, and she wants to make a good impression. She wants the owner to be nice to her. So she sees the tip jar sitting there, and she fishes out some money, and she waits for just the right moment to drop the money in the jar when he would be looking at her. But right as she does so, he turns around, and he misses the whole thing. So instead of putting more money in, she thinks, well, I'll just scoop it out real quick. And when he turns back around, I'll do it again. Except as she's fishing it out, he turns around and catches her. It all backfires. You know, impure motives have a way of finding us out. Every time, it catches up. But even so, does it not seem a little bit harsh that in this story with Ananias and Sapphira, that Peter would say to them for making their giving about themselves and their own desire to make a good impression, that Satan has entered their heart and they've lied to the Holy Spirit? Maybe Peter recognized what he saw, and it took him back to a moment when he witnessed the same thing going on in the life of somebody he cared a lot about. Perhaps he remembered a very key moment at the Lord's Supper when he was with the other disciples at their last meal with Jesus, and Jesus announces that somebody among them has betrayed him. And just then he takes bread and dips it in the sop, and he hands it to Judas. Now understand, that was an important act in that day and time for the host of the meal to serve. The first person served by the host was a way of saying, I honor you the greatest among all my guests. You are the most honored. According to the Gospel of John, it was that moment that made the difference. Now mind you,
Judas has already betrayed Jesus. He took 30 pieces of silver to hand him over to the religious authorities. Matthew and Mark and Luke all agree. They say that is when Satan entered his heart, but not in John's gospel. Listen to that scene from the Lord's Supper. Then, dipping the piece of bread, Jesus gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. What's John telling us? That though it's wrong to harbor feelings of betrayal and to even think about them, though it's wrong even to act on them, what becomes really dark and really evil is not that we think such things and not that we even do them, but when we grow comfortable enough with doing them that we can pretend to not be that. When we can grow comfortable living in pretense, that's what John says gets really dark. Maybe that is why Peter said what he did to Ananias. In 2012, a woman named Anita Collins was arrested and convicted for embezzling more than $1 million during her 8 years working for her employer. Her employer was the Roman Catholic Archdiocese of New York. What was very surprising to people about this woman doing such a thing, it was easy for her to do it. She was in a position to control the finances, but they said she was such a sincere, devout Christian. She was in Mass all the time. She cared about people. She served others. She would pray with individuals. At her trial, the prosecutor of New York said this about her. She held herself out to be a religious woman, going to church every day, but all the while she was lying, stealing, and writing checks in all but 1 month during the 8 years at the Archdiocese. When I entered the ministry, there was a very, very well-respected minister in our conference, much older. He served some of our largest churches. And one day it was found that while he had been serving as the treasurer of the credit union for the conference, over 20 years he had been taking money for himself. Over 20 years he embezzled about $500,000, all while getting up in a pulpit every Sunday and preaching. Maybe that's why this story is in the book of Acts. Not to say that we don't all have some dark thoughts at times and maybe sometimes can't help but act on them. It's to warn us about growing comfortable with the pretense of pretending to be one thing and living out another. And yet, there's not a lot of hope in the story. Ananias and Sapphira die and they're carried out. There's not redemption. There's not a recognition of what they've done wrong and a chance to turn it around. And you read the story and say, but where's the hope? So as I was working on this message this week, I thought, what if Ananias and Sapphira could be here today? What if they could be here and just tell us what they think now? And as I pondered that, I believe they would tell us a couple of very, very important things. One thing I believe they would tell us is to trust that enough is enough. I believe that's what they would say. That if they regret anything about their lives, it's that they didn't trust that enough is really enough. They didn't have to spend so much time in life fretting over more and more, worrying if they're going to have enough for tomorrow, and instead to just enjoy, you know, what I have right now really is enough. God gives me enough
to enjoy life, I believe they would say, trust, enough is enough. Robert J. Brown is the founder and CEO of the oldest African-American owned corporation in the field of consulting and public relations. He's been very successful in his career, but that's not how he started out in life. He began very, very poor. He grew up in High Point, North Carolina, just a few minutes from where I grew up. He was the great-grandson of a slave raised by his grandmother. Every day growing up as a boy, his grandmother would pray this prayer with them, "Lord, help us rise above our circumstances so that we can be helpful to others." He said there was no overestimating the impact of that prayer every day, but he said what really drove it home was an experience he watched happen one day. An old man came by their house. He said, "Miss Nellie, I haven't eaten in days. Have you got anything for me to eat?" She invited the man into the house, took him into the kitchen, made a full meal for him. After the man left, he went to his grandmother, Robert Brown, and he said, "Why do you keep taking these people in? We don't have enough to feed ourselves." He said, "I'll never forget." She sat down, had me come get on her knee, and she said, "Bobby, if you don't learn anything else from me, you understand this. Everything we have belongs to the Lord, and the Lord wants us to help other people with it. Everything we have belongs to the Lord, and the Lord wants us to help other people with it." It shaped him to be who he is. Enough is enough. God wants us to see that what we have is an opportunity, not just to enjoy life for ourselves, but to add and bring enjoyment to others. But I believe Ananias and Sapphira would also say something else to us. I believe if they were standing here right now, they would look at this little graphic and they would say, "This slice, it's the best piece of the pie. This slice is the best piece of the pie." We spent so much time in life trying to build the rest of it, believing that if we just had that as big and wide as it could be, that that's how we would be really, really happy. And we see it all from a different perspective now. Now we're in a place that we can see the difference this makes. This is the best piece. One time in a sermon, Dave Williamson used a illustration from one of my favorite movies, my favorite scene from a movie, the movie Schindler's List. Oscar Schindler was the wealthy business factory owner who ended up using almost all of his personal fortune to purchase Jewish workers to come work in his factory. There's this scene at the end of the movie when the factory where they've been working is about to be liberated by Allied forces. The people Oscar Schindler rescued are now trying to rescue him and hurry him and his wife away before they're arrested by the forces for being Nazi conspirators. In that moment, he's standing there and he looks at what little bit he has left, an automobile, the clothing he has, and he says, "Why did I keep this? I could have sold this car. It would have been a whole family." He takes a piece of jewelry. He said, "Why did I keep this? I could have sold it. It would have been another life." He just came to that moment of looking back at everything he has and translating it into the currency of human life. See, this material stuff, it could have made a people difference. Bill Hybels reflects on the illustration Jesus sometimes uses for hell. Jesus says, "Hell will be a place where there's gnashing of teeth." What a painful, kind of horrible image, isn't it? But Hybels speculates that Jesus uses that image not to be a frightening image of pain, but of regret. What Jesus is saying to us is avoid a place that feels like eternal regret. Have you ever done something you regret and you just kind of clench your teeth and go, "Oh, wish I could have that one back. Oh, Wish I wouldn't have said that. He says Jesus is talking about hell as a place of eternal regret. I believe Ananias and Sapphira would say, listen to us from our perspective. Have no regrets. Have no regrets. Understand, that's the best piece right there. There's a story about retired Bishop Sharon Brown Christopher that growing up in her Methodist Sunday school class, she would take a dime, 10%, a tithe of her $1 weekly offering, and put it in the Sunday school class offering envelope. The teacher would always pass the basket, and she would take a dime out of her pocket and put it in that envelope. She understood, growing up in the Sunday school class, that dime was supporting a Methodist missionary in Bolivia. And for several years, her class would keep up with what was going on in the life of this missionary. They had a map, and they knew where Bolivia was located, and they would pray for the missionary. So fast forward, years and years later, she goes into the ministry, serves churches, gets elected a bishop, and one day she meets another person from Bolivia. Well, she begins to recount the story from her childhood and the 10 cents that she gave every Sunday in the basket. And the person from Bolivia says, what was the name of that missionary? And she remembered, and she said the name, and the person said, that missionary woman brought me to faith in Jesus Christ. She's the reason I'm here today. It gave Bishop Christopher a whole new appreciation for the gift of a community of faith that can help us take our slice and make a human life difference all over the world. Amen.